On this series of sermons that we're doing out of Genesis 1, this may be one of the most, if not the most important one, because we're going to be handling a question that has come up. In fact, that evolutionists love to try to bring up to try to trip creationists, and that is the issue of starlight and time. Dr. D. Russell Humphreys, who holds a PhD in physics from Louisiana State University, and who views Genesis 1 literally like we do, noted in his book Starlight and Time that came out in 1994 that wherever he speaks in favor of special creation, let me just quote what he says, an extremely common question which many people ask is this: if the universe is so young, how can we see light from stars that are more than 10,000 light years away? It's a good question. This question arises from the idea that the answer has to be made in accordance with current natural laws. Of course, that's the only realm that is allowed by uniformitarian evolution. However, opposite current laws, Genesis 1 literally asserts that God repeatedly, miraculously made various elements of the universe. For example, we read in Genesis 1 that by his word, he created daylight 3 solar days before he had a sun and a moon. By his word, he created dry land and plants in one single solar day. And by his word, he created birds before dinosaurs, etc., etc. And it goes on and on. You have the creation of the woman from the man's rib. You can't use any evolutionary processes involved in that. So the Bible doesn't go out of its way to try and hide its activity through the means of evolution. The Bible just lays information out there that contradicts evolution all over the place. Nevertheless, there is a reasonable answer to the question of starlight and time, even in terms of current natural law, one that still supports the literal interpretation of Genesis 1. Humphreys appealed in his book to Albert Einstein's theory of general relativity that holds time is distorted by gravity, and this idea gives room for God to create the universe in 6 solar days in the Earth's reference frame, or Earth's standard time, if you like, while the starlight has ample time in the extraterrestrial reference frame to travel the required distances. In fact, he points out in his book, this is in addition to what I have in the notes, they have an atomic clock up in Denver, Colorado, which is a mile above the ocean. They also have another atomic clock, I think, somewhere in London, or it could be Greenwich in England, which is down near sea level. Those atomic clocks each year differ by 5/10,000ths of a second, simply because of the altitude difference. The clock in Colorado, Denver, Colorado, being that much further from the center of the Earth is not quite as affected by the gravity as a clock that is at sea level, and so it has actually a different time. And of course, if you go out into deep space, time would actually be different than it is on the Earth. So anyway, Humphreys suggests that as God stretched out the heavens to form deep space on day 2 of creation in Genesis 1, 6-8, the immense speed of this action greatly affected and distorted time and space versus time on stationary Earth, easily accounting for distant starlight being visible on Earth the fourth day when he made the stars. He actually works this out mathematically. Now, some progressive or theistic evolutionists who hold to long ages of creation have seen Humphreys' book as a threat to their stand, so they've critiqued it. But Humphreys has answered each criticism, citing notable authorities such as Nobel laureates, cosmologist Steven Weinberg. In fact, if you want to check this, you go to the answersingenesis.org webpage and look up Starlight Wars. He actually has an article on this, and he's answered all the criticisms point by point, which is interesting. Well, whether or not Dr. Humphreys' view is actually correct, regarding Genesis 1, 14 to 19 on the creation of the stellar universe, we need to ask the right questions. Questions like, did God miraculously create the stellar bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, and so forth? And if so, why did he do it? And then, is there any evidence for this miraculous activity? So we come to the bulletin insert that we have in the word, in the lesson, the sermon insert this morning. It says, did God miraculously make the stellar bodies? If so, why? And is there evidence that he did it miraculously? I'd like to look at the passage. I'd like to read it this morning first, and then we'll get into it. Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament or in the expanse of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let there be for signs, for seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, that's the sun, and the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the expanse of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. When we get to the end of this message, you're going to realize the enormity of the power that was involved in that. It's absolutely mind-boggling to get your mind around the amount of power that took. But anyway, Genesis 1, 3-31 explains how God's creative acts solved the needy state of Genesis 1, 2. The unfinished world that God had called into existence out of nothing in Hebrews 11, 3 was needy. It was formless, it was empty, and it was cloaked in darkness over its surface of deep waters. That's the state in Genesis 1, 2. So God addressed the darkness need by creating light in Genesis 1, 3-5. He addressed the formlessness need by creating the structures of heaven, sea, and dry land in Genesis 1, 6-10. And he addressed the emptiness need by filling these structures in Genesis 1, 11-31. So we're dealing with how God's filling his structures. It's very interesting how methodical God was. Just like a carpenter who's building a house, you lay the foundation, and after you lay the foundation, then you put up the frame. And then after you put up the frame, then you fill up the frame. And when you get that all done, you put the sheetrock on the inside, and you hire Pete Hinman or someone along who's a specialist, and they make it all nice and pretty inside. But anyway, in solving the emptiness, as Romans 1:18-20 claims, at Genesis 1:14-19, God exhibited his attributes of eternal power and divine nature in creating the stellar bodies. We remind ourselves of this each week in this series. Romans 1:18-20 says that the hidden things of God are clearly evident in the things that he has made, even his eternal power and his deity or his Godhead. And the stellar universe is one of the clearest avenues by which God demonstrated his tremendous power and his tremendous deity. And we're going to get into that. Genesis 1:14-19 shows God's eternal power in making stellar bodies. Until the fourth day of creation, day and night existed apart from the sun, the moon, and the stars. I don't know how. It doesn't fit normal natural laws that we have today, but God had made a distinction between light and darkness. He created light, daylight, and you had daylight before you had suns and moons and stars. It was there. Now, God can do anything he wants. I don't doubt that he did that miraculously, because you'll remember one of the plagues of Egypt was that God brought darkness upon the Egyptians while the people in Israel in Goshen had plenty of light. And the darkness was so great in Egypt that the Egyptians didn't even bother getting out of their beds, because it was a darkness was so thick you could actually feel it, it says. I think that's probably a figure of speech. But they couldn't see any light at all. It was scary for the Egyptians. So a God who could do that while also sending his sunlight over to the people of Israel demonstrated that he's the God of creation. But anyway, until the fourth day, the sun and the moon and the stars did not exist, but you had day and night. Then by God's mere spoken word, the sun, the moon, the planets with the stellar bodies came into existence. That's what we read. God said, let there be, and it was. That's phenomenal. God didn't have to roll up his sleeve and get to work with his arm. He just had to say the word, and it came into existence. And you find this repeated throughout Genesis 1. And I believe God was trying to set the record straight that his word is to be relied upon. It is powerful. So when he gives us a promise, he expects us to believe it. Believe it just as sure as you see the tree out there or the stars in the heavens. Those things are being held together because of his word. So we can trust his word, and that's what he's doing. Now, as a space probe that studied the cosmic background radiation indicated, the stellar universe is at least 156 billion light years wide. And realizing it has billions upon billions of galaxies with billions of stars in each galaxy, one is impressed with the power of God's mere spoken word to cause it all to exist. It just exists. Our sun is actually a moderately small size of a star. And yet our earth would fit into it, was it 93,000 times? I forget how many times. And one of the flames that comes up from the surface of the sun is like 40 or 50 times bigger than our earth. And this came into existence because he just said it, and it's there. I don't know if you realize this or not, but there are galaxies out there that are formed in spirals. And some of these galaxies, and every one of the stars in those spirals, are all rotating around the center of the spiral. And at the edge of those spirals, some of them have wings that come up 90 degrees perpendicular to the spiral, up this way and down that way. It's like God had fun putting it together and said, try to figure out how I did this. And they're beautiful. Some of them, you know, have sort of a pink shade. Some of them are white. Some are just elliptical. And then, my favorite, there's one that looks like a blueberry pie that's been dropped on the floor, just like that. It's a mess. But everything in that messy-looking galaxy is rotating very, very carefully, very precisely around the center. It's like God said, figure that one out. Have fun. Eat your heart out. You can't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. He has personality. He's got loads of it. And you can see it in the stellar universe. God exhibits His Word's power to sustain it, too. For example, a Voyager spacecraft found Saturn's two small moons, Janus and Epimetheus, orbit so closely to each other that nearly every 4 years they revolve around one another and they switch orbits. This is extraordinary and requires a very unlikely delicate relationship between mass, speed, and distance. And God bothered to do that. The only place that we know of in the universe, He bothered to do it in our own solar system. These two moons, they chase each other. They get close enough and they swap orbits. They don't bang into one another. They just swap orbits. And then away they go for about another 4 years. You can actually see this going on. Genesis 1. 14 to 19 in its context shows God's divine nature in the creation of the stellar bodies, showing Him to be both holy and gracious. In making the stellar bodies, God was separate from pagan gods. Very, very important. God saw that man would be worshiping the stars. He saw that man would be looking to the stars as gods, and so He addressed this in creation. In the Genesis 1, 14 to 16 text, the creation of sun and moon take precedence over the stars that are mentioned as an afterthought. I remember reading this as a child and wondering, why didn't God spend more time talking about the stars? But did you notice that in verse 14, He just talks about the great light for the day and the lesser light for the evening? He mentions them in verse 15 and 16, and He mentions the stars only in passing at the end of verse 16. I used to wonder, why didn't He talk more about the stars? He sure made a lot of them. It wasn't until I got to, I think it was my second year of seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary, my prof pointed out that this is a polemic against star worship. A lot of pagans in Moses' day worshiped the stars, the zodiacs and so forth. So he wanted to emphasize the stars are just created entities. They're not gods. So he mentioned them only in passing. Oh yeah, he mentioned he created the stars. He just threw it in there to belittle the stars to people who held the stars were gods. That's what he's doing. Now, the literary and the historical context of Scripture reveal this format critiques pagan theology. If we were to check a passage like Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15 and 19, we realize that the Old Testament reveals that Israel's pagan neighbors worshiped the sun, the moon, and the stars, and viewed the stellar universe as powers controlling men's destinies. Let me just look at that. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. Take heed, therefore, good heed to yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spoke unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Verse 19, lest you lift up your eyes to the heaven, when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, should be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. In other words, take care that you don't worship the sun or the moon or the stars, just like the pagans do. Israel's pagan neighbors worshiped these, and they believed that these things controlled men's destinies. This is where we get astrology. Believe it or not, there's a radio station that I listen to each morning, and when they come on with the horoscopes, they turn it off. But Americans today still are following astrology, the horoscope. It's astrology. It's actually forbidden by God because astrologers believe that according to the movements of the planets, and the stars and so forth in the heavens, they determine events on the earth. And so you should align your lives and decide whether you should go and ask for a date today or apply for a job or buy a car or not based upon what the stars say. It's astrology. And God hated that. Also, day and night exist apart from current natural laws. The first solar day of creation. 3 solar days before the sun, moon, and stars were created to reveal that God was the one true creator of the sun, the moon, and the stars, and that these were not to be revered or served as gods. Did you notice that? Daylight and nighttime come days before you have a sun, a moon, and the stars. Because God is demonstrating, through this creation, He is demonstrating, according to His foreknowledge, that the sun is not a god. He created it. He had daylight around before you had a sun. He had nighttime along before you had a moon and stars. God made the day and the night. And so the sun, the moon, and the stars are just entities that God has created to be in the heavens so that we can tell time, number one. And number two, so that we can have light on the earth. That's it. And of course, you don't want too much light at night. That's why the moon is lesser. Otherwise, we don't sleep well. We need to sleep at night. So that's why you had the moon. But in case you had to get up in the night, that's why you had stars. It's kind of like a God's big nightlight in the heavens. That's it. Otherwise, He would have made the moon a lot bigger and brighter. Sometimes it's bright enough. But anyway, the picture is God is separate from the false pagan gods of the heavens. What I think is astounding is that pagans got to the point where they actually worshiped the stars and submitted themselves to the zodiac when God made the stars to be servants to man. When you go out of the heavens and look up there, think of the fact God put that up there for you so you could tell time and so that you could have some light. That's it. It's there to serve you. That's why the sun's there. That's why the moon's there. Not to bow down and worship. It's there to serve you. That's what God thinks of you. Now, in making the stellar bodies, God revealed His great grace toward man in immense contrast to pagan beliefs. Genesis 1:14-16 claims that God made the sun, the moon, and the stars, that in this context would also include, of course, planets, to give man light and equip man to mark time in service to man. This view of man's lofty role in the universe happens to contrast with paganism. Paganism subjects man to gods of nature, making him serve them as a slave. When my parents went to Nigeria, West Africa, we were amazed, especially when we worked in Yoruba country where you had a lot of animists. The people down there lived in stark fear of the monkey god or of the jungle god or the river god. And they would sacrifice the chicken or the pig because they wanted to make sure that these spirits would let them off the hook and leave them alone and not hurt their crops and allow their children to live long lives and so forth. So they lived in constant fear. And very typical of pagans, pagans live in constant fear of the entities that are around them. In this passage in Genesis chapter 1, God was working very, very hard to demonstrate that He created everything in creation around us for man. He wanted man to be the ruler. He didn't want man to be afraid of the sun and the moon and the stars. And He wanted all of these entities He created to be subject to man. He wanted man to know that. So upon realizing that God made billions of galaxies of billions of stars along with the sun, the moon, and the planets in the sky as servants of man so He could have light and mark time on the earth, this all reveals marvelously that God has abundant grace towards man. I'm amazed. In fact, when we get into the conclusion notes this morning, you're going to find out that when we get, they've got a telescope in Chile, and it's like a 4.5 meter telescope, and they have finally found a string of stars that they believe is right at the edge of our universe, and you have 37 galaxies, mature galaxies, they're lined up in a big, beautiful string way out there. Nothing else around. It's like God says, wait till they get out here and see this one. And He did that for man. That's it. 37. And these are giant galaxies, all like a great big pearl necklace, just strung around like that. Beautiful. Nothing else around them. It's amazing. These are for the servants of man. Notice what the psalmist said. Verse 3 of Psalm 8, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained. Interesting, the stars are the work of fingers. The fingers of God, not His hands, just His fingers. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you even visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. It's amazing what God has done. All of those giant stars and galaxies way out there, they're just for you. And he's trying to convey what he thinks of you. You're important to him. Now, in our conclusion notes, we're going to report on evidences in support of pure creation versus uniformitarian evolution on the origin of the stars. I didn't have nearly enough room in the notes here, but I will do that in the conclusion. But in the lesson, God showed the great power of his spoken word in using it miraculously to create the whole stellar universe, revealing also his separation from pagan gods and his grace toward man. So we need to believe the gospel of Christ and his written word and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior to have eternal life. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You need to believe in Christ. Then, may we separate from all pagan beliefs that revere or heed the stellar bodies, whether it's astrology, whatnot, and rejoice in God's unmerited favor toward us as revealed in his creation of the stellar bodies. Now, in conclusion, the following illustrations testify to God's creation of the stars. Dr. Jason Leisel, who holds a PhD in astrophysics from the University of Colorado at Boulder, noted in an Answers article last fall, it's entitled "The Stars of Heaven Confirm Biblical Creation," that, quote, "The properties of stars confirm the biblical teaching that these objects were supernaturally created. Stars are made almost entirely of hydrogen and helium. The mass from all of this gas gives the star a gravitational field much stronger than Earth's and prevents the gas from dispersing into space. Secular astronomers believe that stars form from the collapse of a nebula. A nebula is an enormous cloud of extremely low-density hydrogen and helium. Now, if there were a way to compress this gas, then its own gravity would keep it together. A star would form. However, such compression would be difficult because gas has a tendency to expand, not contract. If a gas cloud, were to begin to be compressed, it would drastically increase its pressure, magnetic field, and rotation speed, and these would strongly resist any further compression. The compression would be stopped long before any star could form. Therefore, many creation scientists are convinced that stars cannot form spontaneously under normal circumstances. And despite claims to the contrary, we've never seen a star forming. Now, when you consider that you've got billions of galaxies out there, he's having billions upon billions of stars, and they don't know how any one of them were formed. And yet all of these stars are properly distanced from one another, and these galaxies have stars that are rotating around the center, and yet they're keeping this beautiful shape, whether it's a spiral or a complex spiral, or a complex spiral with wings going in perpendicular directions beyond that. It's mind-boggling to think of the power that this took. And they don't know how one of those stars, they don't even know how our sun came to existence. It's just there. Andrew Rigg reported in Young Galaxies Too Old for the Big Bang in the Creation June, July, August 2004 issue that astronomers at the University of Texas using the 4-meter Blanco telescope in Chile found 37 mature bright galaxies that seemed to be lined up in a string. And the string is 300 million light years across, located at the most distant edge of the universe. Big Bang evolutionary cosmologists are stunned at this find, for according to evolutionary timescales, this big a string of mature galaxies should not have had time to form that way out. It basically obliterates the Big Bang theory. So like Genesis 1:14-19 reveals, God miraculously created the stellar bodies by his mere spoken word. That leads us to worship and to heed him above all false deities, and to rejoice in his great grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I appreciate it a little more when God told Abraham, way back in Genesis 15, go out and look at the stars. See, Abraham was conversing with God at night that time, so he goes out and looks at the stars and looks up, and he says, can you count them? Now, if he could have been able to have counted what he could see with the naked eye, that would be just the drop in the bucket compared to what is out there. But he says, can you count them? So shall your seed be. The promises of God relative to the stars, incidentally, have to do with his tremendous grace towards man. And recognizing the amount of stars that are out there and the way they're formed in galaxies and how these galaxies are beautifully formed, some of them. And some of them are just big blobs out there, and yet they're very meticulously rotating around the center. It just demonstrates what God thinks of us. He loves us immensely. And he cares for us. His grace towards us is as great as the heavens. So what we need to do, if we haven't, we need to believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have his grace showered upon us, that we might have eternal life. And then we need to commit our lives to him, to serve him, to live for him, to love him. Because he's a God who has tremendous compassion and grace towards his people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am so grateful for the Word of God. And I'm also so grateful for the fact that there have been Christians who have been devoted to searching the heavens and getting information together, getting the education and so forth, so that we can begin to appreciate the tremendous power of God that is involved in creation, and the wisdom and the love and the grace that God has for us as we can just begin to understand what is out there in the stellar universe. And Father, I would ask that if there's anyone listening by way of the webcast who sees that they need to believe in Christ, that they would understand that the God who created the stellar universe loves them. And he wants them to believe in his Son, that they would believe in Jesus Christ today and have eternal life. And I would ask the same for anyone who might be in our presence this morning. And Father, I would ask also that as believers we would come to realize that you are a God of enormous power, infinite power, and your word is trustworthy. That entire stellar universe, that whole panoply, was just put together simply because you spoke it. And so your word is to be trusted as absolutely reliable and truthful and without error. And may we indeed trust its promises that we might find blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.